Thank you, Leroy, for pointing out what all he has done for us. Truly, there's nothing left that he hasn't done for us to make it. We're grateful and thankful for that. I might go down memory's lane just a little bit here this morning. Forget who picked that song, but that song "Ere You Left for Your Room" this morning. In my dad's later years, there's hardly a Sunday that he preached that he didn't quote that song. I don't know if some of you remember that or not, but it was almost every Sunday that he preached. And then I thought of something else back, it's been 45 years ago, I guess, 40, 45 years ago, of another preacher back there. And I had some thoughts about him, which I understand a bit better now where he was coming from. But he always apologized how needy and unworthy he felt standing up there. And I thought, well, can't you just get over that? Sort of know how he felt. So yes, thank you, Brother Jonathan, for that glimpse into the history of the children of Israel and the people that our Lord came from. So yeah, Brother Simeon, do you have a mic back there? I might ask you to pray here in a minute. If you can turn that on and pray for me here in just a minute. So yes, it's good to see each one here this morning. It's a little hard to tell who all is here and who isn't here, but I'd like to greet each of the ones that are maybe listening in by phone too. Maybe we're all well and here this morning, I don't know, but I welcome each one. So why don't we stand for prayer, and Brother Simeon, if you would pray, and if you would pray that the Lord would multiply the word to the hearers' hearts. I think we need that this morning, so go ahead.
Father, thank you. Excuse me. Thank you, Father, for this morning, that we can be gathered together in this way. Thank you that your word is still alive and powerful today as it was when you spoke it on this earth. And I pray that you would speak through your vessel here today. I pray that you would bless Brother Allen and that you would multiply the word by your spirit as you have done in the past physically with loaves and fishes. I pray that you would do so here today with your word. Amen. I pray that you would bless Brother Allen and strengthen him, give him courage to share what you've laid on his heart in a way that could be effective and useful in our hearts as a congregation. I pray that you would guide and direct each one of our hearts and that you would bless us with your presence here today in the name of Jesus.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So yeah, I'll just be a little candid up here right this morning, and I marvel at some of these brothers that can come up here and the words just come. I'm still tied to these notes right here, otherwise I might not have much to say. So bear with me as I operate like that. So yes, this morning, Brother Leroy was wondering, speculating what the word might be about. Yes, it is about the Lord Jesus. Maybe at a little bit of the opposite end from where he came to this earth and was crucified for us, so that will become clearer as we go on. But So this morning, I would like to appoint each one of us to do some soul searching, some introspection. And as we go through this, this is for each one of us to look here, not look there, unless we happen to be somebody that is helping somebody else out. So we're just past the beginning of a new year. This is now 2026. And in the past, again, going back and way back, in my unconverted state, as the new year approached, I usually had some trepidation. What if Jesus came back on this New Year's Day? And of course, back then, I wasn't really ready for that. Now, it seems a bit silly to think that New Year's Day would have any significance with God. After all, one day is as 1,000 years to him, and 1,000 years is as one day. God doesn't count time as we do. But he does know everything about each one of us, and he is interested in his people. So maybe he does take some note of New Year's Day. So Jesus obviously didn't return on this past New Year's Day. But could he return in this year, in 2026? Is there any reason why he couldn't come this year? I don't think so. I'm not aware of any reason why he couldn't. Let's turn to Revelations, the book of Revelations. Go to chapter 3 first. Be some of Jesus' own words. They're in red. We're Revelation chapter 3, and we'll look at verse 11. Jesus speaking here. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Then he talks about the one that overcometh. He's going to make him a pillar in his temple. And then back to the end of the book, Revelations chapter 22, more of the same. Revelations chapter 2 and verse 7, Jesus talking here. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And also in chapter 12 there. And behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. So with that thought in mind, I'll put my title on the board. I'm going to admit it's a little bit unusual, but I think most of us can get the gist of what it's saying. I can spell it right. I use Spanish scholars. Did I spell that correctly? Okay. And I'm not sure that I can pronounce it correctly, so Brother Tanner, would you read that for us real nice and loud and tell us what it means? For our purposes, maybe Jesus is coming soon. So when we were in Bolivia, I don't know if Richard and Elaine are here today. Guess not, but Adam Amstutz and his national wife, Carmelita, stayed with us there for several days. And Carmelita wrote this on our whiteboard. We had a whiteboard there that we were trying to learn some Spanish and some phrases, and she wrote that on our board. They were a very nice young couple who loved the Lord, And we left that reminder on our whiteboard for quite a while. So as you think about Jesus coming soon, or Cristo viene pronto, or something like that. Anyway, how does that make you feel? Is there some anticipation there? Jesus is coming soon? Or is there some easiness that comes in your heart? Check out your feelings on this one. How many of you have seen these signs that are fairly thick around here that says Jesus is coming soon? Are you ready? And some of them have those picture of a clock with the hands pointing up at almost at 12 o'clock. A lot of us have seen those, haven't we? Those verses that we looked at in Revelation, Jesus said he is coming back quickly. But there are also numerous places where he tells us that none but the Father knows when that will be. So that's the burden of today's message, to have some introspection, some looking in here. And if Jesus comes back this year, am I ready to meet him? What if he comes back this week or even today? Would I be ready to meet him? Or would I be calling on the mountains to fall on me and to cover me from his face? That will be happening. There at the end, Brother Leroy was talking a little bit about the last day too, I think. And I'd like to remind us that even if Jesus doesn't return this year or this week or whatever, not one of us, nobody in this room is promised tomorrow. Have you seen that CAM billboard that shows a picture of a red electrocardiogram line? And it's got the heartbeats on, it goes like this, and then it goes flat. And then there's a caption under there that says, "When you die, you will meet God." We're thinking about inspecting our hearts and seeing whether we're ready for that. We don't know when that will happen to us. So it was Friday, September the 13th, in 2002 at 9 o'clock in the evening. And Mary Ann and I, along with Lucy, Eva, and Elaine, were down in Memphis, Tennessee at the St. Jude Hospital. We were there with her son, Aaron, who had been sick with cancer for about a year. So I was down in the play area with Lucy. She was 4, and Eva, she was 2. And Mary Ann was in the room with Aaron and had 3-month-old Elaine with her. So Aaron's, stats monitor was there in the room. And Mary Ann saw that the heartbeat spikes were looking a little different than normal. And then all of a sudden they were just... it was just a flat line and it was over. The doctors had told us it was just a matter of time, but that flat line was so final. But we believe that Aaron was the Lord, is with the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. So not everybody has a long time to prepare for death like it was there with Aaron. We knew it was coming. It was just a matter of when. Unless the Lord would have provided a miracle. But for some, it happens in an instant, not even time to cry out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." So we are not promised tomorrow, and if our time to die comes, the end result is going to be the same as if Jesus were to return. There is no more chance to change anything. So that's why the admonition to to keep our finger on the pulse, so to speak, to make sure that we are ready to meet our Lord, whether it be by death or his return. So let's have some introspection, some looking in here. And if or when, for most of us it's when, I'm sure, we see some needs there, let's be motivated to do something about it. Let's stretch out that withered hand and be helped and healed. I wasn't here on that Wednesday evening but I heard that some of you did that. Maybe the Wednesday evening, I forget whether it was New Year's Eve or it might have been the New Year's Eve, that you mentioned some things you wanted to work on, and you got some accountability partners to help you do that. So do that. All of us can benefit from having some accountability in our life. So on a purely personal, everyday level in my life, when our family was here over New Year's, I told them that I have a goal. Now this is personal, everyday for me. It's nothing spiritual about it. But I told them that I have a goal of weighing under 200 pounds by the time of Marianne's birthday, just for some accountability to help me reach that goal. And I guess I'll extend that to every one of you. Now that, talking about some pressure there, it might help me to stay alert. So if you see Marianne's birthday coming up and my weight is not heading in the right direction, you come and you tap me on the shoulder. And, ask me what's going on here. So talk about some pressure. I guess that's going to mean some goodbye to some Snicker bars or whatever. Some of my protein, John, that I tease you about. And this is not something that I'm going to be able to fake. It's going to be evident to everybody. No matter how much I tell you that things are really going well, the proof is in the pudding, as they say. And by the way, Marianne's birthday is July the 24th. It's not December the 31st, so just keep that in mind. So we're thinking about introspection here. At a recent brothers' meeting, Brother Sean had a small talk about motives. Remember that, Sean? I'm sure you do. And I believe that he was on to something. Our motives do matter. So as we do this examining of ourselves, let's be honest with our motives. Why are we doing what we're doing? Can we do that? We can do some good and right things with wrong motives. That's a little bit scary, but that's the truth. The first five verses in Matthew 6 talk about praying and giving alms for the wrong reason. Those are both good things to do. It might be a bit harder to do wrong things with the right motives, but motives do matter. And let's not be making excuses to ourselves. We generally know why we're doing what we're doing, especially if we could stop and consider for a bit. There's a couple of verses that are a little bit scary in 2 Thessalonians. Why don't we turn there? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, read verses 10 through 12. and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, listen to this, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Seems to me like if we persist in going our own way, in making excuses, as we're looking in here, why are we doing what we're doing? Making excuses, God will sometimes send us a strong delusion and we'll actually start believing our own lies. I think we've seen that in some people already. Maybe it's a little harder to see in ourselves, but that is a bad place to be in. We need accountability from others, from other people to help us see ourselves. Because let's face it, we are very blind to our own faults. So in my goal to lose that weight, that scale is going to be brutally honest. I can't argue with it. I'll get on that, step on that thing, and it's going to show me where I'm at. And maybe we need to let some people be that scale in our lives. I'm going to admit that our motives are not as easy to see as is the evidence of my weight, but there's some telltale signs that come through that our brethren can see and pick up on. I can hide my weight somewhat with loose-fitting clothing or wear big enough clothes. You can't really see how heavy I am. But if I try to get into those size 34 pants, there's no way. The evidence is going to be clear. And our brothers can help us see that evidence of our motives if we let them. There's a saying that goes something like this. You can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. Our motives will shine through. So for a little bit longer Bible reading, let's turn to the book of Luke. Okay, Luke chapter 12. Say this up front here. I feel a little sorry for the brother that has to close after me because I don't have these nice 3 points. It's just sort of rambling. But Luke chapter 12 and start in verse 35. And we'll read down through, I'm not sure, 45 maybe. So Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves liken to men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and to drink, and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. We'll read the next to it. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. So we are stewards and servants, aren't we? Here in this passage, we see that it is the Lord's heart that we are ready and looking forward for the return of Jesus. In verse 35 there, let your loins be girded about. So as we think about that, in our Christian armor there in Ephesians 6, what are our loins to be girded about with there? Can somebody tell me?
Truth.
They're supposed to be girded about with truth. And again, as we think about looking in here, I think if we have truth in that equation, it will be like my scales. It's going to be totally honest. We need truth in this introspection of ourselves. And verse 35 also talks about light and your lights burning. That's probably referring to lamps like those 10 virgins had. It seems like this is somewhat the same type of a story, waiting for the bridegroom. But we are also supposed to be a light to the world. And I don't think we can be a light to the world if we have sin in our life. I know we can't. Or if we are sending out a mixed signal. If we claim to be a follower of Jesus and then take advantage of someone, that's going to extinguish our light very quickly. Also, as will any selfishness, pride, or arrogance, would do the same. So this passage pronounces a blessing on the ones who are watching and ready. Verse 36 talks about opening immediately as soon as the Lord knocks. Ye yourselves liken to men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, and that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him sometime. It says immediately. This servant doesn't have to go and quickly make some things right so that he can have clean hands and a pure heart to open up for his Lord. We wouldn't want to greet him in any other way, which wouldn't work anyhow when Jesus returns. There will be no time for such things. This servant is ready and looking for his Lord, and he can open the door immediately. Verse 40 straightly warns us to be ready at all times, because the Son of Man comes at a time when we are not thinking about it. And for the servants that are ready and waiting, the Lord, he's going to gird himself and serve them. What a blessing. But then if we get lax and say, he's not coming right now, and what does it say, beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and to drink and be drunken, there is no blessing on that. It's a curse appointed to that one. Let's turn over to 2 Peter now. So 2 Peter chapter 3. And we'll read verses 1 through 14. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. So as we think about Jesus is coming soon, this passage gives us a vivid description of some things that will happen on that great day of the Lord. This will be some fearsome things happening. And brothers and sisters, we want to be on the right side when that day of the Lord comes. The stakes are too high to not make our calling and election sure. The Bible calls us to examine ourselves. We must examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. And if we find ourselves weighed in that balance and found wanting, like Belteshazzar did, then please stretch out that withered hand and receive some help. Look to Jesus, whence our help comes. And somehow God ordained it that he often speaks to us through his people, usually our brothers and sisters, parents, and etc. So in verse 3 and 4, Peter tells us that there's going to be scoffers in the last days. Saying, what do you mean? Jesus is coming back? Everything just keeps on going like it has. I trust none of us would say that. But can it be that it creeps into our thinking and causes us to become careless? After all, it's 2,026 years since our Lord came to this earth. And let's look at verses 5 and 6 here. For this they willingly are ignorant of, these scoffers, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. He's talking about the flood, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. So God had told Noah there's going to be a flood, and there came a flood. That word was sure, it happened. Now he says in verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, the one we're living on, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. That is going to happen as well. But thankfully, look at the last part of that verse where it talks about the judgment and perdition of ungodly men. If hopefully we are not in that camp, may we not be there. So in verse 10 and 11, everything that is tangible to us now is going to be burned up. This pulpit right here, the benches you're sitting on, even that concrete floor of this building, the earth, everything that's on it is going to be gone. And if we're placing our trust in any of these things more than in God and in the finished work of Jesus, we're going to be undone, right along with the earth and everything on it. And it's even more so, because that's going to burn up and be gone, but our undoneness will last throughout all eternity.
That's right.
Beautiful snow falling out there. Now, most of us don't like to admit it, even to ourselves, that we are putting any trust in these tangible things, in this arm of flesh, as we say. But as we turn our focus in here, could we use our actions, the things that we do, as I will be using those scales to check my weight, could we use our actions to determine where we're really at? I mean, talk is cheap. We can say anything, but what we do is a bit like my scales. It shows what's actually there. That saying, actions speak louder than words. So let's check our actions. Let's look at our actions and be honest with what we see there. It's rather scary. I'll admit it is, but it can be insightful and helpful. God bless you as you do that. In verse 12 here, it's got an amazing statement in there. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. All these scary things happening on that day. Then Peter tells us, looking for and hasting. I think another version says, looking for and earnestly desiring. How can we do that with all those fearsome things happening? We can only do that as we believe in his promise of a new heaven and a new earth where there will be only righteousness. And we also have Jesus telling us there are many mansions in heaven and he's going to prepare a place for us so we can be where he is. So verse 14, that last verse that we read there, gives us three things that we should make sure that the Lord can find in us. And because we are looking for that new heaven and that new earth, we should be diligent to be found of him. It says that ye may be found of him in peace. This peace speaks of our relationship with God, I think. If we are in peace with him, that means we have turned from our sinfulness and rebellion and have found forgiveness, reconciliation, peace through the atonement provided through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And then it says, without spot. We should be without spot. And this speaks of our inner heart condition. If we are without spot before him, think of that word, justified, just as if we weren't. So without spot, we're justified in his sight. It means that we have obtained by faith, through grace, that clean heart that David prayed for there in Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And then it says, without spot and blameless. We should be found blameless. This is relationship with others in our daily walk in this world. In other words, it's how the first two will work out in real life. Let's turn to Titus, the book of Titus. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. We'll start in verse 3. Titus 3, verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Praise God for that. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Well, let's never forget that. We are justified by his grace. And we are made heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Sometimes we can forget that if we get too focused on myself and my failings. But may that introspection, that looking in here, help us to be careful to maintain those good works which are profitable unto men. I forget how Brother Leroy worded this, but something about receiving encouragement and something like that. This feels like it was a rather heavy, lopsided message this morning. Like I was pointing my finger at you and accusing you of falling short in these areas. That's not my heart. But knowing of our human tendency to get lax, I want it to be an encouragement, to be, as it tells us in 2 Peter. We'll turn there yet. I think that's the last scripture that I have. 2 Peter 5. Second Peter chapter 5. Well, why can't I see that? Apparently I've got something wrong here. Let's see if 1 Peter will do it. I think it's 1 Peter instead of 2 Peter. So 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So our God will help us to remain sober, vigilant, resisting the devil. Let's not forget that. There is help there. Thankfully, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The devil is defeated as long as we keep that connection with God vibrant and alive. I was glad for that song that was picked. If I can remember, the anchor that holds us. We need that. And if we have that, everything is good. All things work together for good, Brother Leroy. If we have that. I think I'm going to close with a story and a couple of poems. I don't know how many of you the name of Norman Ward rings a bell. I know there's some of you here, maybe more than I realize, but I think it is monthly or bi-monthly that Brother Norman sends out a packet of encouraging articles, songs, and stories, and this came from him. So So as we listen to this story, I think it sort of fits in with my heart here this morning. I'll read it and then we'll make a few remarks about it. A lot of you might have heard versions of this, but here it is. The richest man in the county. One fine summer morning, a wealthy gentleman farmer stepped out onto the many-columned veranda of his home and gazed with satisfaction on the broad, fertile fields of growing crops that stretched out in all directions around him. "Ah, yes," he said to himself with his satisfied smile. "Like the phrase in the old storybooks, I am literally the lord of all I survey, and all because of my good management and sharp business skills." Later, he had a stable hand saddle one of his fine horses for him so he could ride over some of his estate and observe the hired help busy in the fields. As he cantered down one tree-lined lane, he heard singing coming from the edge of an adjoining field. He recognized the voice of old Pete, who had stopped plowing cotton to rest his mule in the shade at the edge of the field. He could clearly hear the words the old man was joyfully singing. It was that old hymn that speaks about being a child of the King. "What a joke," thought the farmer. "Old Pete, who worked for my daddy and now for me, who doesn't have two dimes to rub together, singing about being a child of a king and the heir of vast wealth." He rode his horse between two of the trees that lined the field and reined up to chat with his employee. "Good morning, Pete," he called out. "Rehearsing for next Sunday's choir number, are ye?" "No, sir," Pete responded, "just praising my wonderful Lord. I can never praise him enough for all his blessings and his goodness to me." "Well, if it was me, I think I would desire more tangible blessings than what you seem to have, but I guess everybody to his own taste." Then Pete's cheerful countenance took on a serious look, and he said, "Sir, I am glad you stopped by. For all morning I have been wanting a chance to speak to you about a very vivid dream I had last night. As I lay waiting for sleep to come, I was reflecting on all the boundless joys that awaited me in heaven. Then, when I did drop off to sleep, I had this beautiful dream about being there and seeing Jesus and family and friends who had got there ahead of me. It was glorious. But then, at the last, I heard this very clear voice saying, 'Pete, the richest man in the county is going to die tomorrow night. I don't know what to make of it, sir, but I did want to pass it on to you.'" "Rubbish," the wealthy landowner exploded. "There's nothing to a silly dream." And with that, he reined his horse around and rode off at a much faster gait than he had ridden up. But the enjoyment of his morning ride was over, and he actually began not feeling so well. "I feel great," he said to himself. "Never felt better in my life." However, he soon turned his horse towards home and retreated into his house, where his anxiety kept building and he grew more and more uneasy. By late afternoon, he had sent his stable boy to town to fetch the doctor. When the doctor and old family friend arrived, he thoroughly examined the farmer and discovered nothing at all wrong with him physically. Puzzled, the physician began to seriously inquire just when his friend first started feeling badly, and finally the farmer sheepishly related the details of old Pete's dream and the voice he had heard saying that the richest man in the county would die the following night. "Ha ha, so that's what it is," the doctor chortled. "It's just psychological. Snap out of it, man. Such dreams are nonsense." At this, the farmer began to feel a little more easy, but was still somewhat apprehensive. So not wanting the doctor to leave, he invited him to stay for supper. The doctor, sensing the real reason for the invitation and wanting to give his patient all the reassurance he could, heartily accepted the invitation. And they lingered long at the well-spread table, all the while the doc was regaling the still very sober farmer with jokes and lighthearted conversation in an attempt to reassure him that the dreams of a fanatical religious not like old Pete were nothing to be taken seriously. The richest man in the county who was sitting right there before him in perfect health dying that night? Ridiculous. Pitying his friend in his agitation, the doctor prolonged his visit well into the evening in hopes of calming him, but without much visible success. At 10 o'clock, a sharp knock was heard at the door. A very nervous farmer shakily went to answer it. "Sir," said one of his hands, "sorry to bother you so late. I just came to tell you that old Pete died tonight." So old Pete was the richest man in the county. What kind of wealth do you have? What kind of wealth gets the most of your attention, energy, and time? And which kind of wealth has your heart? The farmer's or old Pete? May we all seek to be a child of that king. Okay, a couple of poems and then we're done. Thinking about the new year again. Another year is past. And now, my soul, another year of thy short life is past. I cannot long continue here, and this may be my last. Awake, my soul, with utmost care, thy true condition learn. What are thy hopes? How sure, how fair? What is thy real concern? Behold, another year begins. Set out afresh for heaven. Seek pardon for thy former sins in Christ so freely given. Devoutly yield thyself to God and on his grace depend. With zeal pursue the heavenly road, nor doubt a happy end as you do that. And then another year is dawning. Another year is dawning. Dear Master, let it be. In working or in waiting, another year with thee. Another year of mercies, of faithfulness and grace. Another year of gladness in the shining of thy face. Another year of progress, another year of praise. Another year of proving thy presence all the days. Another year of service, of witness for thy love. Another year of training for holier work above. Another year is dawning, dear Master, let it be, on earth or else in heaven, another year with thee. Mind-provoking poems. So God bless each one of you as you face this new year with renewed vigor to live for him. He is worthy. Be watching with expectation for his return. God bless you.